Open your Bibles. That is the Holy Scriptures. The book of Isaiah in chapter 9. Glad you're here tonight. Time is flying by us. And as an old missionary used to say, only that which is done for Christ will last. So I wonder how much is going to last what we've done this week. Somebody says we're halfway through. I don't know what God has done in your heart. I try to judge nothing before the time.
Amen.
Now, I don't know that we've seen any real visible fruit, but we're always expecting fruit. And when we don't see it, that means we have to pray harder, we have to preach harder, and we have to count on God that much more. So if you will, let's stand and read Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Brother David, would you pray for us tonight? Amen. You may be seated. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I don't think we have time to go through this verse tonight. There's a lot in there. I want to take out just one name. Wonderful. The Son was called Wonderful. Now, I don't know if you know what that means or what it is to have a name and to be called Wonderful. I think some people ought to take a look at that verse and notice that the Son was called the Everlasting Father. Now, that's a great mystery right there. Yeah, I also want you to notice that the Son was called the Mighty God. Now, there's a lot of opinions around the world today about the Lord Jesus Christ. And most religions, in one way or another, will acknowledge Jesus Christ either as a great man, a great teacher, a great philosopher. Some will even come and say that He's the Son of God. But He's much more than that. He is the Almighty God, manifest in flesh. Now, if you properly understood the word or the name, the Son of God, we wouldn't have a problem. But there's many people that would say, well, He's the Son of God, meaning that He's less than God. Well, that's not true. He is God.
Amen.
Names used to have meaning. Here in America, before the pilgrims came and settled, the Indians had names. And they gave their names and they had meanings. I'm sure you know some of them. If I called them out, I'm going to call them out. I had written some of them down. Crazy Horse, Sitting Bull, Red Cloud. I don't know if this is a real one, but Dances with Wolves. I remember down in Mexico when John and Karen first came down, we called him Dark Cloud. And we called Karen Little White Dove. I used to work with Mike Jackson, and that's an experience you'll never forget. And we had a brother come work with us, and Mike called him Wing Nut. And that name stuck. I don't remember his first name or his last name. I just know him as Wingnut. Somebody talks about him and, oh, you're talking about Wingnut, aren't you? They used to call me Twinkle Toes. I have a contract that says I don't work any higher than 8 feet. Because I would walk on that top plate trying to carry roof trusses or floor trusses, and that's where the name come from, Twinkle Toes. They used to call our son Big Red.
Still do.
Still do. And I heard, I don't know if it's true, but they used to call Brother Kincaid Kitty Cat. Is that true? Kitty Cat Kincaid. Don't even ask. Don't even ask. You don't want to know. Kitty Cat Kincaid. I told you at the beginning of the meeting I wasn't going to be preaching to people that ain't here. I'm preaching to the people that are here. That's you. The family names, we have quite a few. Smith, Carpenter, Johnson, Taylor. And we understand those names. We have terms of endearment. Sweetie pie. Pumpkin. Honey. Sweetheart. Sugar plum. Apple dumpling. And teddy bear. Yeah? We have some other names and I'm not allowed to repeat them here. In the Bible, people were given names. And sometimes God Almighty changed the name. Before Abraham became Abraham, wasn't he Abram? And he became Abraham. Wasn't Jacob once called Jacob and he became Israel? And Peter? Cephas. The Bible has over 200 names for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the person of Jesus Christ. That's homework for you, by the way, in case you have any doubts. But here, he's called Wonderful. I told you the other night I had an opportunity to go up to Canada, crossed over and went over and saw the Niagara Falls from the Canadian side. And from the Canadian side, you can almost from here to. What was your name, sweetheart? Isley. From here to Isley was the Niagara Falls, and that water just flowing over. And sometimes just the majesty of it. The only thing you could think of was say, wonderful. I looked it up. More than 2 million liters of water flow over the Niagara Falls every second. Can you imagine? Yeah, that's what we say now. In modern times, we say, wow. The biblical language is wonderful. Wonderful. I've never been to the Grand Canyon, but I'm told that it's wonderful. I had a chance to go down to Mexico, and one of my first trips down to Mexico, I'm never going to forget. Took about a 6-hour drive up into the mountains and about a 3-hour hike down the side of the mountain, 3 hours up the other side. Spent the night there and you could go out at night and you can see the stars. Amazing. Wonderful. Had a chance to dip my feet in the Pacific Ocean and watch them waves come in. Wonderful. Went down on the other side and saw on the Pacific Ocean, saw these mighty waves crashing in right on the... I didn't put my feet in the water when them waves are crashing in. But wonderful. Went up to Gdansk and we got into the Baltic Sea and saw the waves coming in there. Wonderful. Leslie and Michael came to visit us a few years back in Poland. And Michael apparently he likes to ski. Snow ski. Not water ski, snow ski. He said, Poland must be your place to ski. And he came for 2 weeks. We didn't have any snow. He said, I want to go skiing. I said, okay, we'll go down. But there's been no snow. I don't know if there's going to be any snow. And so we took like an 8-hour train ride. For 7.5 hours, there was no snow. That old train started cranking up and going up that mountain. And about a half an hour from our destination, big old huge snowflakes began to fall. And we got up there. I got some pictures. That snowfall, and just wonderful. Unbelievable, beautiful snow. And so he got to ski. And he got to laugh at me trying to ski, and I gave it up. But Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus was called Wonderful. Do you know what it means? It's full of wonder. Something that causes astonishment. Marvelous. Wonderful means something that is transcendently beyond the common. Something that is way beyond the ordinary. It means something that is altogether unlike anything else. Wonderful. Do you think the name fits? You think we could say that Jesus Christ is wonderful? Amen. Couldn't we say that He is full of wonder? Amen. Couldn't we say that He causes us astonishment, and when we see Him we say marvelous? Can we say that His name, wonderful, means that that is transcendently beyond the common? Isn't Jesus Christ beyond the common? He received the common man gladly, but He wasn't common. He was wonderful. He was something that is way beyond the ordinary. There wasn't any ordinary man. He was the God-man. Jesus Christ is something that is altogether unlike anything else. There's no man like the man Christ Jesus. He's wonderful. When we read our Bibles and we hear about Moses coming to the Red Sea with the Egyptian army behind and the Red Sea before him, and that Red Sea parted, can you imagine what the people of Israel said? Wonderful. And they walked over on dry ground. That was wonderful. It was beyond the ordinary. We think about the sun stopping. Wonderful. We think about the things that happened in the Old Testament Scriptures, and we just sit back and we say, wow, wonderful. I want to prove to you tonight from the Holy Scriptures that Jesus deserves the name Wonderful. That He is indeed wonderful. I hope you have your Bibles with you. I want to start off with His birth, because this is what this is talking about. It's a prophecy. In the Old Testament, 400 to 600 years before the birth of Christ, was a prophecy about Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, in Matthew in chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, you have your Bibles, flip quickly. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Look down at verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, wouldn't you say that's something wonderful, that a virgin gives birth? And wouldn't you say it's amazing they called him Jesus? And why do they call him Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. We just sang just a little bit ago, what a wonderful Savior. Thank God Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And I know in our generation we've heard this over and over again, and we got this idea, well, of course. Well, of course Jesus came to save sinners. It's become ordinary to us. And we forgot that His name is Wonderful. That is a wonderful thing that Jesus Christ did when He came to save sinners. I know that somehow pride in this old world has deceived us into thinking that this is just an ordinary thing. No, of course God has to save. No, He doesn't. God doesn't have to save anybody. And thank God He sent His only begotten Son in the world to save sinners. Somebody asked me one time when we were preaching in downtown Warsaw, they said, what are you doing as an American coming to Poland? What are you doing in Poland? We got millions of Poles trying to get into America. And you know, polls are really upset with all our presidents because we won't grant them just visas. They just can't come to America like we can go to Poland just on a passport. But they like Americans. I don't know how much longer that's going to be true, but up to now they still like Americans. And so they were astonished that an American would come to Poland to live. And they say, "What in the world are you doing in Poland?" And I said, "Well, I'm looking for something." "Well, what are you looking for?" "I'm looking for sinners." Yeah, that's what they said. They said, "What?" "What are you looking for?" I said, "I'm looking for sinners." "Why are you looking for sinners?" I said, "I got good news for sinners." And this one young man, when I told him that, he said, "Well, they're all around you, look." I said, "I've been looking, but I can't find any." "No, no," because I was standing right in front of the metro. I don't know how many thousands go through that metro every day. You know? They're just coming in and out. We're passing out literally thousands of gospel tracts, coming in and out. He said, "They're all around you, can't you see them?" "No, I thought they were sinners, but every time I talk to them, they tell me they're not." And he says, "What are you talking about?" I says, "I'm looking for sinners. Do you know what a sinner is?" He says, "Yeah, I know what a sinner is." I said, "Well, I'm not so sure, but I'm going to tell you what I think a sinner is. A sinner is somebody that's on the road to hell." Huh? Did you doubt that? A sinner is a person that deserves everlasting damnation. A sinner is a person that has offended a holy and righteous God. A sinner is a person that has no claim to mercy. No claim to self-righteousness. That is, their righteousness is as filthy rags. And so I was explaining to this young man, he said, "Well, I agree with that, but look, they're all around you." I said, "No, they're not." And so he decided he was going to prove to me that I was wrong, that sinners were all around us. And so the first couple that came by, he stopped them. He said, "Excuse me, may I ask you a question?" This is an American here, and he's come here, and he said he's looking for sinners. He told me that everybody's righteous. "Are you righteous?" And both of them at the same time said, "Of course." And that young man shook his head. He couldn't believe it. He said, "Yeah, I'm going, we're just waiting." And then somebody else come along. He said, "Excuse me, we have a question we want to ask you." He said, "Are you righteous?" And he was a gentleman, well-dressed, and he said, "Well, what do you mean?" And I piped in. I said, "Well, before God, would you consider yourself righteous?" He said, "Of course." And that young man just shook his head. Couldn't believe it. And I tapped him on his shoulder. I said, "America, we play baseball, you get 3 chances. You can have one more chance." So he calls up this other young couple, comes up, and he says, "I want to ask you something. Would you consider yourself to be righteous?" And they said, "Of course we are." And he just shook his head. "You see my problem," I said. "I can't find any sinners. If I can find a sinner, I've got good news for him. There's a wonderful Savior. Jesus came and He was born in the world to save sinners. And this is one of the major contentions that I have with religion. Religion has whitewashed sinners so they think that they're righteous. Religion has painted them and beautified them that they think that even though they violate the law of God every day of their lives, even though they don't love God with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul, and they definitely don't love you as themselves, nor their neighbor, they got in their minds and their hearts because of religion that they're okay. They somehow believe them that those words of their mother, "He's such a good little boy." He is not, he's a little devil. Sinners. And the wonderful thing is, I know we think it's ordinary in our generation, but the Bible tells us we ought to remember. And what I'm trying to do with the Scriptures is point out to you that it was a wonderful thing that Jesus was born into the world to save sinners. He was called Emmanuel, God with us. Look over in Luke in chapter 2.
In verse 7 it says, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
Isn't that a strange birth for Emmanuel, God with us? Isn't that a strange way to be born in this world, one that is considered the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You know what? These scriptures talking about the birth of Jesus Christ are things that convince me that this book was not written by man. I know you're looking at me like I'm crazy, but I'm going to try to justify what I just said. When you think about how man writes, and if man was going to write a book about God coming to earth, he's not going to wrap him up in swaddling clothes. He's not going to find him somewhere over where there's no place in the inn. If a man's writing a story about God becoming man, don't you know the angels are going to be singing and there's going to be such glory and such majesty the world has never seen. But this child that is called Wonderful was basically ignored. With no pomp, no glory, no majesty. And yet his name is wonderful. I say that he is wonderful because his birth was wonderful. Look in Matthew in chapter 2. And now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. And they came to what? Worship him. Mark that verse down next time somebody knocks on your door and says that Jesus is not God. And they came to worship him. Look back in Luke chapter 2. I probably should have read this verse while you was there. In verse 10 it says, and the angel said unto the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you what? Good tidings. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Thank God a Savior came. And His name is Jesus. And we call Him Wonderful. I want to say tonight that the purpose of Jesus Christ coming into the world was wonderful. Look over in John 3 verse 17. Now most of us have memorized John 3:16, which is, that's right. Now look down at verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Isn't that wonderful? I tell you what, I know John 3:16 is a life-changing verse, but I tell you, verse 17 changed my life. You know how we get as Christians? Our heads get all swollen up and we think we're somebody. We look down our nose at these other unbelievers and we look down and we forget that God called us out of the muck pit. That God saved us from sin and God delivered us. And God had mercy upon us. We forget that. And all of a sudden we become self-righteous. We look down at these poor sinners that are dying in their sin. And we mock them. And we rail on them. And we hit them over the head with the Bible. And we call it preaching. I say that out of experience. I used to preach with much condemnation. Now, I don't think anything that I said was untrue. I think that for most of my life, I've preached the truth. Now, I'm sure somewhere I probably made an error and you could find some error somewhere. But most of my sermons have been truth. And I don't repent of the truth that I preached. What I repent of and what I regret is the manner in which I preached. The attitude I had when I preached that truth. Because many times I preached it with a condemning attitude. And who am I to condemn? One day I was preaching, I forget where I was at. I think I was in León. I don't remember. I know it was in Mexico. And I was preaching the Ten Commandments. We did that a lot. And I was really harping on, you know, you chase around these idols and you have these little images, and I was just really, really letting them have it. I said, because they would do all sorts of things. They would say these little images would cry, and they would do miracles and things like that. I said, you want to buy the cries, you go right over here to Walmart and get you a doll and pull a string. That doll will cry. But there's something wrong when you've got to carry your image around on your shoulders. And, of course, I preached the gospel to them, and I said, you don't have to do that. You don't have to walk to San Juan de los Lagos. You don't have to go to Zapopan. You don't have to go to Mexico City. You can call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some lady, and this is the mercy of God, and this is the grace of God that uses people like me. This young lady had, I don't know how many kids, but she was still young, and she came out with big old crocodile tears coming down her eyes. And she asked me this question. She said, is it true what you said? That I can call upon God from my home, that I don't have to walk to San Juan de los Lagos? I said, that's right, it's true. That Jesus is a sufficient mediator, and if you call upon Him, He'll hear you, and He'll give you eternal life. And she said, that's wonderful news. Amen. That day, God touched me in a way when I read this verse. That verse we just read, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It was just like an eye-opener. I don't know how many times I'd read that verse. I don't know how many times I'd taught through the Gospel of John. I don't know how many times we sat down in devotions and read this verse, and it just never really clicked with me. But that day, it was just like I saw it. Like a new revelation. God sent not His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And I thought to myself, if God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn, then what in the world am I doing condemning? The Bible says they're condemned already. I'm not saying the Scriptures won't condemn the heart. I'm not saying that God is never going to condemn. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying that I had a bad attitude. That when I preached truth, I did not preach it with charity. That I did not preach it with the love of God. And I went out on the streets and I was trying to reach people, but I was reaching them with the wrong attitude. And God opened my eyes. I think it's a wonderful thing because the Bible says that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. That's a wonderful thing. God had every right to condemn us, and He has every right to condemn us. And He could have condemned us when He sent His Son. He could have come the first time as a conquering king. But He came as a Savior. So that leads me to believe that the purpose of His coming was wonderful. Look at Luke in chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come, what's He come for? To seek and to save that which is lost. Isn't that wonderful? What if the Son of Man came to seek sin and condemn it? What if the Son of Man came to seek sinners and condemn them? Over there in John 8, it's a contentious passage. There's some people that say it doesn't belong in the Bible. But I think it belongs in the Bible because it shows us the heart of God and it shows the wonderfulness of Jesus Christ. They found a woman caught in adultery. The religious crowd dragged her over to Jesus and said, Moses said, they're quoting Scriptures, they said, Moses said we ought to stone such. What do you say? And Jesus Christ, if He came with this attitude of condemnation, He could have said, get the stones and let's stone her. But you know, there was a blessed message when we heard from the lips of Jesus Christ. He said, if you be without sin, go for it, stoner. And the Bible says apparently they had a conscience. They all went away. And there's that woman standing all by herself. Her heart probably already condemning her. She had already felt the piercing angels of the condemnation, piercing arrows of the condemnation of religion. But there stood Jesus. She was standing before pure righteousness, the Holy One. She was standing before God in the flesh. She was standing before the Lord of Lords. She was standing before God Almighty in the flesh. And don't you know she waited for that condemnation? And then she heard from the lips of Jesus Christ, "Hath no man condemned thee, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That's what we got to say. Wonderful! What a wonderful Savior! He came to save sinners! Now, don't misunderstand these Scriptures. God doesn't take sin lightly. That's our problem. We think it's just something light, but God hates sin. God despises sin. Sin is an abomination. And I tried to convince you last night that God hates it and despises it, and we ought to despise sin ourselves. That's why it's so wonderful that the Bible says Jesus came not to condemn. He had every right to condemn. You would have condemned that woman. Your wife committed adultery on you, boy, she's out the door faster than lickety spit. I don't know that I'd have the grace to forgive my wife if she committed adultery against me. Would you? That takes great grace. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus said these words, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." In other words, Jesus Christ fulfilled the righteousness of the law for us. Wonderful. Look over in Luke in chapter 4 and verse 18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that bruise." Wonderful! Thank God He came with that purpose. And there's one prayer I've got in my heart, that God would fill me with His Spirit in such a way that I would come to every sinner with the attitude that Jesus Christ had. Amen. That doesn't mean there's never going to be a rebuke. The Bible clearly says, "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Real love demands a rebuke. But you know what I want? I want real love. I don't want self-righteousness coming out of me. I want my rebukes or my reproofs to be so encased with the love of God that they would understand that this comes from the Spirit of God. I found in my life too many times I'm with the sons of thunder wanting me to call upon God and let fire rain down from heaven. Yet Jesus didn't come for that purpose. And I say unto you this evening that the purpose of His coming was wonderful. And once again, that's why I'm convinced that this book is a book of God. Because men wouldn't write it that way. If you've got a holy God and a righteous God, He's not going to come as a humble servant. He's going to come as a conquering king, wiping out unrighteousness. But here He comes as a Savior. The only word I can think of it is wonderful. I want to say that His teachings were wonderful. No man taught like that man. Why, even those that say they don't believe Him and say He was a wonderful teacher,
Why those that say he say that, you know, they don't believe the Bible and they don't believe the Scriptures, they say Jesus was just a wonderful teacher.
I'm sort of glad I haven't been in the States, because I've been listening to WAI and these political guys, and they're crazy. And they've been talking, something's got them all stirred up, something about religion or something. And, you know, we just got to act like Jesus. I wish you would. What would Jesus do?
His teaching was wonderful, not only the way that He taught, but what He taught. Listen to some comments of those of His day. Luke in chapter 4 and verse 36. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power He commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out." Mark in chapter 12 and verse 37, the Bible says, "And the common people heard Him gladly." Did you know when Jesus stood up to preach, the house was filled up so much so that if somebody wanted to hear Him, they had to go up on the roof, open up the roof, and drop the guy down in front of Jesus Christ. That's some kind of teacher. I've been preaching on the streets for a long time, and I know for a fact it's hard to get a crowd. And everywhere Jesus went, He got a crowd. You try to get a crowd. We've been trying to get a crowd all this week, and look at all these empty seats. Boy, in Jesus' day, when people found out that Jesus was there, they just filled it up. What a teacher He was. Why, even His enemies came to hear Him. People didn't like His doctrine, didn't like His methodology, didn't like Him. They came to hear Him. What a teacher. You know something I know about Jesus Christ? And never in the Bible does it say anybody fell off the window and because they fell asleep when they were listening to Jesus. I found out many a times not only these young people falling asleep when I'm preaching, but the old people are falling asleep and all the ones in between are falling asleep. I found that's how when I'm preaching. But when Jesus preached, no one's falling asleep. And you know what? No one dies in His presence. What a wonderful teacher! His teachings were wonderful. They said in Mark in chapter 1 and verse 22, "And they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." You find me a place in this world that comes the nearest to being like hell itself, and you will find it filled with those who are haters of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know one of the reasons people flock to America? Because America was built on the doctrines of Jesus Christ. You don't find people flocking to move to Iran. They ain't busting out. They ain't complaining about not being able to get a visa because they can't get in Iraq. Do you know why? Because America was built by people that preached the teachings of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I think it was over in the old building. We had a guy come in, or I don't remember, maybe it was just a preacher might have said this. One of these rough old boys came to church one day, and he had scars up and down his eyes, scars on his face. He had been beat up, and he'd come up to the preacher complaining. He says, "Now look, what kind of God is this?" And that old wise preacher asked him, he said, "Well, you didn't get that in Sunday school, did you?" Where'd you get them scars? It wasn't from sitting around listening to the teachings of Jesus.
Amen.
You was down some pool hall somewhere, weren't you? You was at some nightclub somewhere, weren't you? You were out in the streets when you shouldn't have been out in the streets, weren't you? You weren't in church when you got them scars. And you mark it down when you find yourself in depression, you find yourself with problems and difficulties in your life, and you're feeling how miserable you are, you mark it down, you're a long way from Jesus.
That's right. Amen.
I want to say tonight that His teachings were wonderful. He said, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also." He said before Abraham
was I am.
He said, behold, the greater than Jonas is here. He says, I tell you, behold, the greater than Solomon is here.
I want to know, tell you tonight, that he's wonderful.
Listen to what he said. He said, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls.
Wouldn't you say that's wonderful teaching? Isn't that wonderful? You know, in the Philippines, you got people still crucifying themselves. Did you know in this world, on this planet Earth, there are still people beating themselves, getting with the idea that they got to suffer? But our Savior came so that you wouldn't have to suffer. He did the suffering on the cross in our place. What a wonderful Savior He is. And He says, come to me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, the thief cometh not but the spoil to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Yeah? I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. What a wonderful teacher!
Amen.
Jesus said, some of you do not take this to heart this evening. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And thou shalt call his name Wonderful. I want to tell you tonight that his life was wonderful. And I wrote some things down. Wonderful for its unselfishness. Did you ever think about that? How unselfish Jesus Christ was? And think about how selfish we are. Or is it just me? Is it just me? And I'm the only one that finds that old man, that son of Adam, creeping around thinking, me, 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 I. Somebody says, I'm going to call your wife, find out how bad you are. You don't have to, call me, I'll tell you.
Amen.
I know some things she doesn't even know. He's wonderful for his unselfishness, his sinlessness. Don't you ever get just tired of sin? Don't you ever wonder, what in the world am I doing this again? My old heart is cold again. I find bitterness creeping up in my heart again. Laziness again. Anger again. Lack of love again. Coldness again. Oh, woe is me. Lukewarmness seems to cover me all the time.
Amen.
I only got one amen for that one, but that's probably all of us, isn't it? Lukewarmness, you know what I'm talking about? It's in the Bible. It's not something good. Wonderful for his unselfishness, for his sinlessness, and for his usefulness. Jesus got results. He changed lives. And there's nothing more frustrating in my ministry when I preach and I don't see lives changed. If you pat me on the back and fat me up and feed me and take care of us and treat us, you know, great, and we're so thankful for that, but if I get back to Poland and find out I haven't changed in life, this revival meeting has been a failure as far as I'm concerned. Because where Jesus Christ went and where His life was manifest, it changed lives. I don't want to preach if it's not changing lives. You know, his life was so wonderful, even his enemies could not bring anything against him. Nothing graver than to say that he claimed to be, to claim that God was his father. And that he healed on the Sabbath day. How's that for a life? Let's get the pens out and take our record book and how are you doing? Find all your faults and start writing them down. You know, the enemies of Jesus Christ, the worst thing they could say, this man said that God was his father. That was the truth. God is his father. Of course he's going to say, God is my father. That was the truth.
Yes.
And you know what they complained about? He said, you know what he did? He healed on the Sabbath. What a terrible crime to heal on the Sabbath. Why, you'd pull your mangy dog out of a hole on the Sabbath day, wouldn't you? Did I get the drift of that verse in the Bible? That was the modern equivalent I just gave you. Yeah. His life was wonderful. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, listen to what he said. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And I just read you a little verse back there before where he said he came to fulfill the law. And don't you know when Jesus said this is what we ought to do, that he did it? Not everyone that stands behind this pulpit and opens this holy book, begin to preach these words, can live up to the words found in them. But Jesus Christ is wonderful because every word He spoke was truth. Every word He spoke was covered with charity and the love of God.
Amen.
And He lived every word He spoke.
Amen.
Wonderful. What a life. He said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for a ransom for many. How precious is your time? It's pretty precious, isn't it?
Amen.
I was down somewhere preaching and it said, well, when are you guys going back to Poland? I said, well, I got to go up to San Antonio and we're going to be preaching a revival meeting. Well, how long that's going to be? 10 days. Their eyes got like this. 10 days? You're going to preach for 10 days? I said, I know we're kind of backslid. It used to be 14 days and 7 days of prayer meeting. But I don't think they meant it that way. I think that, yeah. Some of you looking at your watches right now, morning, how long is he going to go? How come that Layton didn't tell him that tonight we're supposed to be preaching short tonight? Is my clock working? Is my clock working? Here's a verse I remember I read right after I got saved. Started going to Christian school. In the Christian school, we were going through the book of Romans. And I was in junior high, and all the junior high young men had to preach out of the book of Romans. And because we were in Romans 15, we had to find a sermon in the book of Romans, and this is what I chose. One of my first sermons I ever preached was from this text, Romans 15, verse 2 and 3. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. What if you took that as a life verse? What if you got up in every morning and you said to yourself, self, I'm not going to please you. My ambition today is to please Jesus Christ. Self, you're going to the cross. Self, yeah, you're not going to be pleased today. Self, you're not going to get what you want. You're not going to get what you care about. Self, you're at the end of the line. You don't think that would change your life? Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. I want to say tonight that his life was wonderful.
Yes. Amen.
Not only his life, but his death and his resurrection were wonderful. Look over in Luke chapter 23 and verse 44. The Bible says, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Jesus had died. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after His resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Yeah, that's my Jesus. Jesus was on the cross. I probably should have read this in a different order. But Jesus was on the cross. The Bible says in John 19 and verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. There are some wonderful things that Jesus said on that cross. I distinctly remember reading for the first time the story of the crucifixion, thinking there's something wrong with this picture. Here is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords being mistreated. And they're still reviling. They got Him all beat up and they got Him hanging on a tree and they're still giving Him fits. So there's something wrong with this picture. And I'm reading along and it says that He opened His mouth and He called out to the Father. And I'm thinking in my mind as I'm reading, oh, here it comes, here it comes. Now God Almighty is going to show His wrath. And out of the mouth of Jesus, He says, "Father! Father! Here it comes! Rain down fire from heaven! No! Father! Forgive them!" Amen. What? What can I say? Wonderful.
Amen.
Forgive them! Forgive them! The ones that beat Him up! The ones that condemned Him unrighteously. The ones that came and put nails in His hands. The ones that pushed down the crown of thorns. The ones that beat His back raw to the bone. The ones that sat there and mocked Him. Father! Forgive them. And you can't forgive your wife or your husband or your brother or your sister or your pastor. And you take great offense because your pastor didn't call you when you missed last Sunday. I'm meddling. He didn't shake my hand. He didn't come by to visit me. He didn't do what I wanted. Father! Forgive them. Your pastors aren't perfect, but neither are you. You ought to major in forgiveness. But God come into His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. What a wonderful death and resurrection. I want to say tonight that Jesus is worthy of the name Wonderful because of the influence He has had throughout all of history.
Amen.
He never wrote a sermon, yet we talk about His sermons all the time. Every Sunday, we're preaching His sermons. He never published any books, and yet we're reading a book that's written all about Him. He didn't take any old stones or copper things and etch into it His biography. And yet, every Sunday across this great nation and many places around the world, they're talking about Jesus.
The great temple of Diana of the Ephesians is no more. It lays in ruins. And you're not going to find a worshiper of Diana, but all around the world, people take out time. Right here in San Antonio, Texas, if I remember right, you take the Lord's Supper every Sunday night to remember the death and resurrection of one man, a man called Jesus. Wonderful. He took 12 unknown disciples and changed the world. He didn't do it with an army. He didn't do it with a threat of a nuclear bomb. He did it with all these things that I've mentioned tonight. And there's only one word that can describe it. Wonderful.
Amen.
Have I persuaded you? Have you been persuaded that Jesus is wonderful?
Yes.
If it really is, then we ought to do something about it, don't you think?
Amen.
I want to give you one more argument. And it's the argument that convinces me the most because it touches home. It touches my heart. Jesus is wonderful because He's my Savior. He may not be wonderful to you, but He is to me. And I know in Poland that gives the atheist fits. Because I tell them, I got something you ain't got. I got a wonderful Savior. Yeah, but I don't believe it. Ah, but He's still wonderful to me. Yeah, but that's crazy. Doesn't matter to me. It's wonderful to me. Yeah, but that's foolish. He told me you would say it was foolish. Thanks for building me confidence.
Amen.
He said, well, we don't believe He's coming back. He said, they told me you were going to say that too. Oh, He's a wonderful Savior. You ought not to believe that book. I said, the more you talk, the more I believe.
Amen.
This day of salvation come to this house. And I remember 37 years ago when salvation came to my house. And the Samaritan woman went back into that city and told all those men, said, He told me everything I've done. And this is their testimony. They said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want to say He's wonderful tonight because He's my Savior. Is He yours? Every head bowed and every eye closed. What can I say more? I don't know if I could have done better tonight. I'm sure I could have. I wanted to persuade you that Jesus is wonderful.
Amen.
I wanted to persuade you that He's wonderful and with the hope and the intent and the prayer that it would have an effect on your life. You would be so awed by His life and so what He did. That it would change your life. I don't know your hearts, but He does. I don't know what burden you're carrying, but He does. I don't know your condition before God Almighty, but He does. My prayer and the prayer of the saints in this room tonight has been that if you're not saved, that you would be saved. And I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes because I want to ask a few questions. First, I want to ask a question to you. Are you saved? And do you know it? Is Jesus wonderful tonight because He saved you? Can you raise your hands and say, yes, Brother Brent, He saved me. He's a wonderful Savior. I see hands going up all over this room, all over this room. Thank God for that. He is a wonderful Savior. Thank you. You can put Him down. You can put Him down. Thank you. Now, I wasn't able to see all the hands at once, and I might have missed a hand or two. But maybe there's somebody in this room tonight that will say, Brother Brent, you know, I think you're right. I think He is a wonderful Savior, but I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Is there somebody here tonight who would just slip up their hand and say, Brother Brent, I'm not saved. Could you pray for me? I'm not sure how to get to heaven. I'd love to know. I want to know this wonderful Savior you talk about, but I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Is there somebody here tonight? Just slip your hand real quick. There's one. Is there another that says, I'm not saved? One of them wasn't ashamed. Is there somebody else? Nobody's looking around. The intent of this is not to embarrass you. I want to pray for you. I want you to know my Savior. Oh, what a wonderful Savior He is. Is there somebody tonight that will say, Brother Brent, would you pray for me? I'm not saved. We've had one. Will there be another? Will there be another? All right, Christian friend, I want to talk to you. I've mentioned this a couple times this week. We've got a lot of these doctrines in our head. You've got some of the finest pastors and preachers in this church that the world has ever seen. So I know you've got good doctrine. And I know you've probably heard a lot of things I've already said. But maybe God, the Holy Spirit, has taken it and applied it to your life and it's touched your heart. And you want to say, you know, I remember now that Jesus indeed is wonderful. And I need to get back at it and serve Him with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul. Would you pray for me, Brother Brent? Brother Brent, I've been backslidden. I've been cold and indifferent. You're right, I've been lukewarm. Would you pray for me that God would have mercy upon me? I want to serve God with all my heart. There's one. Is there another? There's two, three, four, all across this room. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. Is there anybody else? Just slip it up and slip it down. I don't want to embarrass you. Thank you. Thank you. All right, there's another. Thank you. There's still another. Thank you. All right, I'm going to pray. God, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to stand behind this pulpit. When I think about how wonderful You are, I realize how unwonderful I am. But You are a wonderful Savior. And Lord, there was one that raised their hand. That they wanted to be saved. I pray You'd save their soul and change their lives. And Lord, there were so many tonight I couldn't count them all. They raised their hand and said they'd forgotten how wonderful You are. They want to serve You. Lord, that's our prayer. That's my prayer. God, help us to serve You. Help us to remember that You're wonderful every day of our lives. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn to hymn 247. 246.